Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our romp through Romans. Abraham, father of faith, promise guaranteed, peace through faith, reconciled while enemies, and death in Adam, life in Christ. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. There have been a lot of reactions, kind of makeshift arrangements made by congregations. Let's say your congregation is a sacramental congregation, like a Lutheran congregation, where the Lord's Supper is central to Sunday morning. It isn't incidental to Sunday morning. It's certainly not just an option. And then your governor says you can't meet together in groups of more than 5 or 10. There have been a lot of ways of working within that order. Is a complete cessation of the Lord's Supper entirely the answer to that? Is that a just another good way to react to shutdown orders for churches? We're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper during shutdown orders. Is it a feast or a fast? Mark Vestal joins us. He's pastor of Calvary Lutheran Church in Elgin, Illinois, and he's author of a paper titled Pandemic, A Time for Eucharistic Feast. Mark, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me, Todd.
During these government restrictions on public gatherings, some have introduced the idea of a Eucharistic fast. What is that?
Yeah, this notion of the Eucharistic fast, it sort of seems to be a very well-intended effort to defend against some rather poor innovations like virtual communion and drive-through communion, and those are innovations that for a whole host of reasons really ought not be entertained. And so rightly objecting to those, the so-called Eucharistic fast seems to say that the alternative is that we just sort of have to shut down completely and believe that God is allowing us to have this fast for a time away from the sacrament. And then it attempts to alleviate the Christian's conscience in not being able to go to the sacrament with regularity right now, especially as this sort of drags on now into, what are we in, the 9th week, 10th week. So the problem is, though, by focusing on trying to comfort the individual Christian's conscience, which is right to comfort their conscience on, the supposedly declared Eucharistic fast is actually its own innovation. And it's an innovation propped up by what I'm concerned is a misuse of the fourth commandment, a misreading of scriptures and history. And therefore, it sort of becomes an excuse for pastors to not stand their ground at the altar of God and do their God-given duty of confessing before men, and for the comfort of the sheep, confessing the gracious availability of God's heavenly gifts in both good times and in bad times. And so there's certainly a big difference between individual Christians being offered a clear conscience that there are various reasons that they might choose to individually, if you will, fast. But there's a big difference between that and pastors being given excuse or license to, in a sense, withhold the sacrament from, or declare that God has allowed us to withhold the sacrament from, or not fight to make it available to even a few Christians who in these desperate times desire the sacrament for faith strengthening and sustenance.
It is not a big objection, but what's the proper use of the word fast in both scripture and in history, and can it apply to a person's inability to receive the Lord's Supper?
I suppose it could in this sense. You know, Luther uses the word fast in the catechism, and any confirmand right now who's been getting ready for confirmation would remember those words in terms of bodily preparation for the Lord's Supper, that there is a proper time to fast as fine outward bodily training in terms of getting ready for the sacrament. There are also times when, you know, a pastor is charged to actually withhold the sacrament from people because of impenitence or whatever. I find the interesting conversation there in that word fast is that a fast seems to be voluntary, It's a voluntary, appropriate preparation for the sacrament. But if it's a person's inability, it would seem to me that the better word might be famine. But that really gets at the individual conscience, right? The individual would start to ask, well, would God really proactively cause a famine of his sacrament? And since that instinctively doesn't really seem to sit well with the conscience or with the heart, this Eucharistic fast, you know, it's been given that title of a fast rather than a famine, because the idea of a famine, especially when you get to passages like in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, when he says, now we are in, you know, the time of God's favor, the day of salvation, this idea of a Eucharistic famine wouldn't sit right with that at all. And so it's sort of been redubbed, I think, a fast. But to me, a fast means voluntary, and this would not be a time in which people are voluntarily staying away from the sacrament.
Someone says, look, if the government says you can't meet, then that's God's way of ordering us to fast from the Lord's Supper. How do you respond to that?
Here's one of the big problems, I think, of this Eucharistic fast. There's a difference between saying God has allowed this evil to befall us despite our best efforts to gather, sort of like a tornado on a Sunday morning, versus saying God has allowed, or in other words, authorized the government as his servant to order the church to not give the sacrament. Huge difference between those two things. And this is where I think it's a misuse of the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment honors the authority of government, but it does so no more than it honors the authority of fathers and pastors. So in other words, each estate, government, family, church, has its rightful place in the order of creation. And the government, though it may have some governance over the church as a matter of social policy and polity, it never has authority to tell pastors that they cannot provide spiritual care for God's people. So to claim that God is using government to declare a fast in the kingdom of the right is clearly against God's good order as recorded in the scriptures. Isn't the next logical step really to say that it's obvious by the course of events that God has, quote-unquote, allowed government to redefine marriage and the family, or that God is using government to redefine the beginning or end of life? But government doesn't have authority over God's definitions for the family, nor does it have authority over the word and the sacraments. And we have to be very careful with this appeal to the fourth commandment, because if we're going to use it in this case, do we not set precedent for every time that there's an illness, that the government should get to tell the church that the sacrament is perhaps too dangerous to offer for a time, or that the church may do so, but only with individual cups? Or further down the road of consistency, if you will, what's the difference between this case and, say, you know, Caesar saying that the early Christians couldn't gather to worship? Were they sinning by going into the catacombs? You know, and you could carry out that argument logically. So if the government says we can't meet, and that's supposedly God's way of ordering us to fast from the Lord's Supper, we have now conflated the two kingdoms, the kingdom of the left and the kingdom of the right. Just as pastors don't have a place to rail against the kingdom of the left, so also the government doesn't have a place to make orders within the kingdom of the right.
Does a pastor have the authority to declare a Eucharistic fast?
My short answer would be sort of a follow-up question to that. Authority from where? God's revealed will in the sacred scripture doesn't authorize it anywhere. There's no hint of it in the New Covenant. The Lutheran confessions don't authorize it. And these are the norms on which the pastor takes his ordination vow. So again, I think that's the big thing with this Eucharistic fast. It's not about the individual Christian choosing to stay away from the sacrament. It's about the pastors declaring this. And if a pastor can claim authority by supposedly reading the signs of the current situation, you could open Pandora's box to a whole bunch of different things. I'd rather point right back to Christ. You know, as the book of Hebrews says, in many and various ways God spoke to his people of old by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. And then that almost a threat, if you will, at the end of the book of Revelation, anyone who adds to or subtracts from this book. In fact, I think it even uses the word that plagues will be added unto them. So we certainly don't want to declare in this an idea that a pastor has authority apart from the revealed will of God in the sacred scriptures as confessed in our Lutheran confessions. And so I just don't see where a pastor has that authority.
I would liken it to, and perhaps even equate it with, a form of enthusiasm where a pastor might say, well, I've kind of looked at the circumstances and it seems to me that this is what God is telling us, so I'm going to declare a Eucharistic fast, seeking God's express will outside Scripture alone.
Yeah, I think that's absolutely right point, that sometimes people want to say, well, there's also sort of the supposed hidden will of God that if we search deeply enough into, then we can figure out what God is trying to say to us in this situation. But you've jumped right into that, like you say, into that enthusiasm that's not content with the revealed will of God, but seeks to supposedly toy with and be able to discern the hidden will of God.
Pastor Mark Bestel is our guest. We're talking about the Lord's Supper during shutdown orders. He's author of a paper titled Pandemic, A Time for Eucharistic Feast. When we come back, does a passage in Isaiah about staying at home and letting God's wrath pass over apply in this situation?
Despair says nobody cares, and that's not true.
Dr. Christian Kincaid, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Living with Grief, Bound by Sorrow, Wrapped in Comfort.
And despair says there's no hope for me, and that's not true. To despair is not of God.
Learn more about Living with Grief at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the Scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Still proclaiming the Word of God during a global pandemic, you are listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. St. John Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin, Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas, St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkham. We're talking about the Lord's Supper during shutdown orders, fast or feast. Pastor Mark Bestel is our guest, pastor of Calvary Lutheran Church in Elgin, Illinois, and author of a paper titled Pandemic, A Time for Eucharistic Feast. Mark, I have read Isaiah 26 quoted in favor of a Eucharistic fast. It reads, "Go, my people, into your rooms and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until his wrath has passed by." Does this passage apply?
I hesitate to say that it does, for this reason alone. this all, remember, started in the Lenten season, and in that Lenten season we were singing that gradual about our eyes being fixed on Christ Jesus. God's wrath, to key in on that last word there in the passage that you read, God's wrath has been placed on Christ for the sake of his church. Everything that Isaiah wrote about is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And so to now quote Isaiah 26, I think is sort of selective citing. Why not cite Daniel, who obviously went against the government? Or why not cite the three in the fiery furnace? Instead of selective citing, then, I would rather keep our eyes fixed on Christ Jesus. We just heard it read in this past Sunday in the three-year series, the epistle reading, that Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And so what comfort, then, in knowing that this idea of wrath towards God's people is not part of the new covenant. Romans 8, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So now is the time of God's grace and favor. We've got some beautiful hymns in our hymnal about that reality. And so citing the Old Testament to try to give us reason to say that a time of Eucharistic fast is upon us seems to negate the reality that the promises are new covenant promises. We should just stick with Christ Jesus.
Another argument, Pastor Bestel, that I've heard made for a Eucharistic fast is made from the destruction of the temple in the Old Testament and the Babylonian exile. It says, in effect, that God's people were required to fast from the Passover, and likewise, God is requiring us today to fast from the Lord's Supper. What do you make of that argument?
I don't really buy it, for, again, sort of the same reason as what we just said above, that the Old Testament, remember the book of Hebrews, we love that book of Hebrews, which talks about the greater reality that we have in the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, they had the copies of the heavenly blueprints. We have the great reality that the Old Testament didn't have any part of. In fact, in Hebrews 13, remember, it talks about this idea that we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. And so Jesus made that Old Covenant obsolete, and that means that everything with it, including the temple, is now sort of obsolete. And so whatever happened to the temple in the Babylonian exile, maybe God did require a fast in the Old Covenant, but the Lord's Supper is not the same as the Passover. The Lord's Supper is not simply a New Testament version of the same reality. It's the better reality, the greater reality. I was mentioning some of these great hymns before, and I just had a chance to look it up from our Lutheran service book, Hymn 572. Here's one of the verses that we sing. Gone the bliss of Eden's garden, gone the age of sacrifice, ours the time of grace and favor, ours the call to paradise. So I think what a great comfort for us Christians that even though these troubling times sort of remind us of the plagues of old, and they're not fun and not comfortable to go through at all, nevertheless, it's still the time of God's grace and favor, and we can take great comfort in that.
I think that kind of analogy from the exile and the destruction of the temple also literally begs the question. It assumes what it sets out to prove, which is that the sacrament is somehow completely unavailable to us. As in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system in the Passover would have been completely unavailable to the ancient Israelites. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, absolutely. There's nothing new under the sun, if you will. And really, this situation is not unprecedented to us, even in the New Covenant. You think of all the times we've gone through history, and through none of that has the sacrament been unavailable. This is part of the danger, I think, of this Eucharistic fast, is saying that God is choosing to make it unavailable to us. And that's a potentially really burdening thought, that God would choose, after having promised this New Testament, this everlasting testament, would now sort of throw in some fine print that says, for the next 8 weeks or 10 weeks or whatever, never mind what I promised you in Christ, I'm now going to make it unavailable. It's not unavailable. It's certainly not unavailable worldwide, church-wide. It might be unavailable congregation-wide because of how a pastor is choosing to try to navigate the situation. But your point is spot on, that the sacrament is here and it's available because Christ freely gives his gifts.
There is some historical precedent. Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, did advise those with troubled consciences to refrain from communing. And I think it was during the ravages of the Radical Reformation, one of his students kind of went off the deep end, Karlstadt, Does that speak in favor of the Eucharistic fast?
Not at all. I think they're two different things, because remember, there he was comforting individual consciences while continuing to commune those who desired it. He didn't declare a fast, as far as I know, for the whole congregation, and certainly not, if you will, circuit-wide, state-wide, district-wide, synod-wide, you know, whatever you want to say there. Instead, his actions in times very similar to these, I think, are what speak volumes for us. Just as much as he might have calmed troubled consciences by saying, you know, you can fast for a time, it was the same Martin Luther who endured the Black Plague. You know, when the plague struck Wittenberg in 1527, it was Luther and his pregnant wife, Katie, who stayed. And he actually demanded in his writings that a pastor stay in town. Now, he did say a pastor stay for the sake of those who stay behind. And that's actually a comment that I made with the fellow pastors in my circuit, that if we've got older pastors who, because of the situation, are concerned about their own health, it certainly behooves the younger pastors to help commune their congregants if that would be desired. But back to Luther there, he demanded that a pastor do stay, wrote an article entitled Whether One May Flee from a Deadly Plague. That was written in 1527. And in that article, he actually refers to John chapter 10 and uses John chapter 10 as saying that a good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So again, can an individual Christian refrain with a clear conscience? Sure, but that's much different than whether a pastor should have a clear conscience in withholding it and not doing his duty, if you will. Another thing to keep in mind about the Black Plague and Luther's involvement in it, and sometimes I think we forget this, is that the plague went through Wittenberg 1527. Luther's large catechism was published in April of 1529, which means he was probably writing it in the fall of 1528. So that's probably about a year after the plague. So it was still fresh in his memory. And he wrote these words in the large catechism here. I think we often interpret these words spiritually, if you will, but in light of the historical context, I think it brings these words to light in a way that we can really apply to our day. He said in the Large Catechism, we must never regard the sacrament as something injurious from which we had better flee. Think of that. They were all fleeing Wittenberg because of the fear of the plague. And he told the pastors, you have to stand your ground. You have to stand your ground, even if Christians should choose to flee. And I think that's the point that needs to be made here, is not about individual Christians, but rather about the promise of the availability of pastoral care.
We're talking about the Lord's Supper during shutdown orders, fast or feast. Pastor Mark Bestel is our guest. The Lutheran Fathers made a distinction between the need to receive the sacrament and whether it was necessary for salvation. We'll talk a little bit about that next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our romp through Romans. Abraham, father of faith, promise guaranteed, peace through faith, reconciled while enemies, and death in Adam, life in Christ. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Our pastors especially have carried a large burden to maintain Christ's instruction to provide word and sacrament ministry to their flocks. Thank your pastor by sending him an Ad Crucem greeting card or gift suitable for any budget. We recommend embroidered face masks, stunning posters confessing the faith, a crucifix or a pectoral cross, or how about a selection of Christmons? Recognize your faithful under-shepherd for upholding the office of holy ministry during these adverse circumstances. Visit adcrucem.com.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Mark Bestel is our guest, pastor of Calvary Lutheran Church in Elgin, Illinois, and author of a paper titled Pandemic, A Time for Eucharistic Feast. We're talking about the Lord's Supper during shutdown orders. Mark, the Lutheran fathers affirmed the need to receive the sacrament, but they refused to say that it was necessary for salvation. Why did they make this distinction, and does that distinction support a Eucharistic fast?
It doesn't support a Eucharistic fast. The sacrament is necessary, well, not necessary for salvation. In other words, the sacraments are not for exactly the same purposes. Baptism and the Lord's Supper aren't exactly for the same purpose. There is such a thing as emergency baptism, because baptism is necessary for salvation, though its absence does not condemn, but its rejection of it condemns. There's no emergency Lord's Supper, because it doesn't make one a Christian as baptism does. So some would say this is the reason for a fast, that we can get by with a fast, that we don't need the sacraments right now because we have the Word. And though it is true that God can keep our smoldering wicks of faith burning by the scarcest availability of His Word, the revealed Scriptures never indicate that this is Christ's will for His church. The supper is given by Christ to strengthen and sustain the Christian, not just in good times, but we need strength even in bad times, especially in bad times. Think of when Christ instituted the sacrament, the very night of His betrayal. What were His disciples going to endure in those next hours? And so as our confessions quote Ambrose, Ambrose says, because I always sin, I always need the sacrament. Not just need the Word, but I need the sacrament. So is it necessary for salvation? No. Is it necessary? Yes. Our formula of Concord also echoes that in a section on God's election and His will for His church, when in that article the formula of Concord says, quote, God has not only promised this gracious election with mere words, but has also certified it with an oath and sealed it with the holy sacraments. And we can and ought to call these to mind at our most severe temptations and take comfort in them. So we should never see the sacrament as sort of an appendage to the true gospel, that the gospel is something else and the sacrament is an occasional extra. But it's necessary. It's needed by the Christian, just as daily food is needed for our bodies, so also heavenly food is needed for our spiritual care.
How would you respond to someone who says, well, look, if we can't administer and receive the Lord's Supper in the full ordinary way that we do, gathered as a full congregation, we shouldn't receive it at all?
I can certainly sympathize with the reality that there's a great joy in the whole congregation being gathered together. And so I can sympathize with that. At the same time, though, numerically, first of all, we do acknowledge that this is a meal of a public confession. But numerically, what makes for a public confession? Okay, is it a quorum? A quorum is as listed in a congregational constitution somewhere. Is it 50% plus one? No, the scriptures seem to indicate that a public confession is made by two or three witnesses. For example, John's epistle says that there are three divine witnesses on the earth, water, spirit, and blood. These three agree as one. Matthew 18 includes two or three witnesses in the same breath as take it to the church. And in fact, Jesus continues there in Matthew 18 by saying, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And you have that same gathering language even in talking about the work of the Holy Spirit as He calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the Christian church on earth. So I understand that the ordinary way of a larger gathering seems more celebratory, but with those two or three, or five or ten, or whatever the number is allowed to be, the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven are there with them. That's what we sing in the proper preface as we prepare to sing that triumphant Sanctus every Sunday. In fact, tomorrow is Ascension Day, and in my congregation, our little groups will sing, "This is the Feast of Victory." So yes, it is celebratory. And even when it doesn't feel the same, for example, you know, think of someone who's at the end of life and is homebound and shut in, it certainly doesn't feel the same as when they were gathered with the whole congregation. But it's still the word that still makes the sacrament and promises that shut in a share in all the heavenly celebration of the divine feast.
One of the things that I think concerns me most about the idea of a Eucharistic fast, a divinely imposed Eucharistic fast, is that it takes Christ's command right there at the sacrament, do this, and turns it on its head and says, don't do this. What are your thoughts?
The pastor is a bondservant of Christ. And so when Christ says something so plainly, then the opposite of it better be just as plain for the pastor to do the opposite. I agree with your concern over this. You simply can't get past, you know, as much as we like to have these discussions about how Luther held ground against Calvin and against Zwingli about how plain are the words, this is my body, this is my blood, equally plain is the phrase, do this. And so it just boggles the mind that just because all of a sudden we're now in a situation that is somewhat uncomfortable, we would find a way to rationalize away from the simplicity and the clarity of these words, do this. A pastor is a steward of the mysteries, 1 Corinthians 4:1, but how does that phrase continue? He's both a steward of the mysteries and a bondservant of Christ. And so to forget the sacrament, to withdraw the sacrament, to set it aside without the express revealed will of Christ himself, I think is quite dangerous. It takes us away from being bondservants and all of a sudden makes us, in a sense, our own lords.
Finally, even if the government were to explicitly order pastors to stop administering the sacrament, how must Christians respond? About a minute.
The focus in my thoughts on this have been for the pastors. Again, it's understandable that Christians can be afraid, individual Christians can be afraid, can be concerned. Pastors need to take the lead here. And even where the government were to demand something else, the pastors have to remember their place as bondservants of Christ. And absent a specific declaration of Christ, even if individual Christians choose to abstain, pastors are to follow Christ's mandate. Feed my sheep. That's his mandate, even in the face of a plague. And that doesn't mean, by the way, that somehow, you know, we've seen these signs all over the place, heroes work here, and certainly we thank God for the good work of doctors and nurses, but that doesn't mean heroes work here. It means we have only done that which is our duty. Every Christian should have the comfort of knowing that if he or she desires the sacrament in these troubling days, then the pastor will go, because he has to go by Christ's mandate, in the face of plague, or against government if need be, as the confessors at Augsburg stood before a contrarian government, even though public safety against the Turks was supposedly the name of the game. They stood there, so also the pastor must stand at the altar, must be there in the pulpit to make sure that where two or three are gathered together, they may receive the body and blood of the Christ who is in the midst of them for their strength and for their comfort.
Pastor Mark Bestel is pastor of Calvary Lutheran Church in Elgin, Illinois. He's author of a paper titled Pandemic, A Time for Eucharistic Feast. Mark, thank you very much.
Thanks for having me, Todd.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union is serving its members by helping them apply for the Small Business Administration's Paycheck Protection Program. Find out more at LutheranFCU.org. Serving the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community, Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss how do we open during and after COVID-19 with Lyman Stone. It's This Week in Pop Christianity with Chris Roseboro. Dr. Kevin Golden will lead us in a study of the Book of Esther, and we'll get a review of the Netflix TV series Tiger King from Pastor Ted Geese. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Our pastors especially have carried a large burden to maintain Christ's instruction to provide word and sacrament ministry to their flocks. Thank your pastor by sending him an Ad Crucem greeting card or gift suitable for any budget. We recommend embroidered face masks, stunning posters confessing the faith, a crucifix or a pectoral cross, or how about a selection of Christmons? Recognize your faithful under-shepherd for upholding the office of holy ministry during these adverse circumstances. Visit adcrucem.com.